Greet you in the name of Jesus this evening, the one who Ephesians tells us, if we don't have him, we have no hope. What's it like to have no hope? Were you ever there that you had no hope? There's something about the way God made us that it's necessary that we have hope. When an individual has no hope, it's like you don't have life. Why go on? It's hard to describe. No hope. But through Christ, we can have hope. Praise his name. Ready always to give an answer. Now, I'm not sure what you're expecting when I was called to consider this message. I was told that they considered having me give a report, but I ended up with a message, and I guess it's supposed to be a message and a report, so we'll see how that works out. First, I'll tell you a little bit about the report part of things so you know what's going on. Back in the first week of October, my wife and I spent a few days in North Carolina serving with Christian Aid Ministries in the towns of Poloxville and Trenton. Both of these towns were heavily damaged in Hurricane Florence. And we didn't go to shovel out mud or rip drywall out. That wasn't our responsibility. But rather, we went to serve under what is called Christian Aid's Chaplain Ministry Program. And that program was born out of a concern that when there's a tragedy, when there's flooding or tornado or whatever it is, and the first responders get there and they are so busy lining up work and trying to help people that are in desperate need with their physical and material needs, that spiritual needs really were being overlooked at a time when people had great need and could very easily have or be open to spiritual help. And so a plan was put in place that couples could go along with the rapid response team to be there, and just for the purpose to walk the streets and meet people that are hurting and try to be an encouragement to them in this time of tragedy. And hopefully, if they don't know Jesus Christ, introduce him to them. And that ministry began a little over a year ago when Hurricane Harvey dumped 50 inches of rain on Houston. A couple individuals went down there to try to see how this would work, to just meet with people, spend your day just talking with people, and seeing if you can touch their hearts. And out of that, a booklet was formed. I have one here. It's called Disasters and Tragedies, How to Bring Help, Hope, and Healing to Hurting Survivors. This is a book that Christian Aid Ministries put together for the Chaplain Ministry Program. And this spring, after we consented to be part of that program, we went out to Ohio for a day and a half, and in kind of like a class setting, we studied that book with others that had consented to be part of that program. And our first opportunity to serve came here in October after Hurricane Florence hit the Carolinas. And I thought I'd ask you the question tonight. If your phone would ring and somebody would say, would you be willing to go and talk to needy people, hurting people, would you be willing to be part of this program, what would go through your mind? I guess I could tell you what went through my mind. What would go through your mind? Now, you might say, well, it's not even feasible. I have little children, or I have obligations. I understand that. But what would go through your mind at a time like that? One of the things that went through my mind was that Dale Whitmer has a bad habit, or a problem, I'm going to say, because he gets so busy with what he thinks is important that he doesn't really stop and reach out to people like he should. And so that was one aspect of this that I welcomed, because I thought, you know, this would be good it would be a good exercise for me to be in a situation where that for several days, that is what I'm going to do. And I hope that I've grown in my ability to do that as Brother Galen was saying, in the way. As you get out and you practice, you know, practice makes perfect. I don't know, maybe some of you are perfect. I'm pretty far from that. But just one little nugget here about the thing about, do you have time? Time is interesting. Do we have time? And that's a big question. But I was challenged with one volunteer that was there to help work when we were there. He said that he was out on the job, and one of the victims that they were helping there came up to him and said, how do you have time to come down here and help us? He said, I don't. But he went anyway. See, he didn't have time, but he went. So isn't that interesting? Someone has said that service without sacrifice is senseless. Service without sacrifice is senseless. If we're going to wait to serve, to help someone until it doesn't cause sacrifice for us, is it ever going to happen? Probably not. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, where our title is found. First Peter 3, our title is found in verse 16, but I'd like to read from verse 8 on because I think there's a couple nuggets here, a couple truths here that lend themselves to what we're looking at tonight. Sharing the reason for our hope. 1 Peter 3, let's read verses 8 to 16. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We'll stop there. Now, first of all, I'd like to focus on the word ready right here in verse 15. And I'd like to say that we're only ready to share the reason for our hope when we know what it is. Now, maybe that's a funny statement, a strange statement. But I had to think, if you were preparing for something, maybe you were preparing for a debate or a spelling bee, or maybe you're a salesman and you're heading out to sell your product, what do you do? You familiarize yourself with your product or your task, whatever it is that you want to know what you're talking about when you get out there. So if we're going to have answers, we need to familiarize ourselves with the facts. And I want to say something here because I remember being a schoolboy and maybe a youth, and preachers would get up in the pulpit, or your school teacher or parents would say, This Bible memory is good for you. You're going to be glad you did this someday. And I was like, well, yeah, it's another assignment. I'll do it, you know, or just have to kind of do it. Well, I'm 55, and if you're under 55, start memorizing. Because there's nothing like knowing your topic when you're trying to tell somebody what it's about. And if you don't have it in your heart, you don't have it along with you, it's hard to talk about. And if you're over 55, keep memorizing. It's a challenge to me. I'm just so glad when scriptures come to my mind. That's just so rewarding. And I wish there was more there. So familiarize yourself with the facts. Have it in your mind. Know what you're talking about. Number two, let's go back to verse 8. Notice here he says, I'd like to say it this way, we are only ready to share the reason for our hope after we've learned how to love. He tells us right in the middle of this verse that we are to have compassion one of another. And I guess we could say that's for brotherhood, but I believe it's for everybody because of other places that the scriptures talk about that. Be compassionate, loving. He says pitiful, that means tenderhearted, and courteous. So evidently, because he's instructing us to do these things, they don't come automatically. We're not really made this way. He says, you need to be this way. This is important. Ephesians 4:23 talks of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. I like that. Has your mind been renewed? I believe love and compassion for others are character traits of a mind that has been renewed. And so let's pause here and reflect a little bit. Are you, am I compassionate with others? Do we love them? Are we tenderhearted with them? Are we courteous with them? Do we give folks a reason to wonder what we're made of? Why we act the way we do? Peter says it's important. And I'd like to point you to our example in this. And we're not going to turn to it because it's a story that's found several places in the Gospels. And some of the thoughts I'm going to bring out are from different places. So that's all right. But remember the story about Jesus and the one we call the rich young ruler. Remember that story? The young man came running to Jesus. There was some urgency there. And do you know what he needed? He needed hope. He had done so much right, but he said, I don't have hope for eternity. What can I do to inherit eternal life? I need some hope, Jesus. This man had so much. He had youth. He had riches. He had a position, but he lacked hope. He was missing the most important thing, he understood. And I'm challenged because one of the Gospels tells us that when Jesus saw this young man, he loved him. Now, did you ever stop and think about this? Did you ever find someone that's young and rich and has a position and they're in a hurry? Is that person easy to love? That can be the kind of person that I feel like saying, look, you got life figured out. You don't need me. You're in better shape than I am. Jesus didn't do that. He loved this young man. Maybe the young man was rude. It tells us that Jesus was in the way and he came down and knelt in front of him. I think Jesus was traveling. He was going from one place to another. And here comes a man running and kneels down right there and Jesus had to stop. But he loved him. I want that to challenge us tonight because if we're going to give answers about the hope that lies within us, we're going to have to love those that are asking. We're going to have compassion for them. Number three, we're only ready to share the reason for our hope when we realize we can't do it without the Lord's help. I asked you what you would think about taking to the streets to meet with people that are hurting. It's easy to feel like, well, I don't know how to do this. I mean, you can go for a day and a half to classes and 4 months later you get asked to go and you're like, what did we learn? I mean, this is a lot different than sitting in class and reading a book. I could ask you, when's the last time that you purposely placed yourself in a position where you were fairly certain you probably wouldn't do a good job without the Lord's help? If you're like me, we like to kind of stay where we're comfortable. We call it our comfort zone. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And here's a question I came up with. Is it easier for us to get out of our comfort zone to make money? Is it easy for us to get out of our comfort zone to do some recreation that we think we might enjoy? Is it easy for us to get out of our comfort zone if we're trying to impress somebody? Sometimes it seems it's easier to get out of our comfort zone for things that benefit us than for things that benefit others. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm talking to a group of people that's far above what I'm talking about. You have to bear with me if that's the case. Well, if it's the case with you that you're worried about what you're going to say and how this is going to work out and what's going to happen, I want you to look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 there, because it tells us that the Lord is not only watching us, but he's listening for us to ask him for help. And I think that's true when we go out to give an answer to people about the hope that lies within us. The Lord is listening to see if we're going to ask for his help. Our responsibility is to be available to help others. His promise is to be watching and ready to help us to know what to do or say after we've made ourselves available. And we need to remember that the same God that can help a dove find an olive leaf, supply lunch by a raven, provide a whale to take a man back where he belonged, make a fish spit out money, make the sun stand still when a day was too short, calm the sea when lives were in danger, heal the sick and raise the dead, is the same one that says, I'm available when you need my help, if you ask for it. So we need to remember that. Number four, we're ready to share the reason for our hope after we've sanctified the Lord God in our heart. That's right there in the beginning of verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do you wonder what that means? I wondered what that meant. How do you sanctify the Lord God in your heart? It simply means he has to be on the throne of your heart. You have to give him the place that he deserves. You have to put him where he'll do you some good. And that's on the throne of your heart. Because if he's not there, then we're there. And then we only have time for me. But when he's there, then we have time for others. Isn't that plain? Isn't that clear? You know, we'd like to help others somehow, some way, sometime. But if self is on the throne, we end up doing what we want for ourselves rather than what the Lord wants. We're in control instead of him. Well, how do we know who's on the throne of our heart? I'd like to ask, what's your priority? What is priority to you as you go throughout your day? How do you spend your extra time or money? What claims your attention? What does it take to have us miss opportunities our church is offering to make a difference in the lives of others? Something kind of curious happened here just the other week. We were having a conversation at Sharksville about scheduling an evening of outreach, and it conflicted with this schedule and that schedule. And after a while, later on, a brother said to me, make sure I get this right now, why do we try so hard to make church activities fit our schedules rather than trying that hard to make our schedules fit church activities? It's really easy to get that backwards and say, well, I can't go. It's something to think about. And then just the other day, I was reading Philippians 2, where Paul says that the same mind that was in Jesus Christ must be in us. And he says there in verse 7, Philippians 2, verse 7, that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And when I looked in my center column reference, it says that what Jesus did there was he emptied himself of his privileges. He gave up that which was rightfully his. Now, that's the mind that you and I are supposed to have if Christ is on the throne of our heart. We're supposed to be willing to give up that which is ours, that which is rightfully ours, for the sake of others. That's one way we can tell who's on the throne of our hearts. Well, we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts before we're ready to offer hope to others. And I'd like to think some more about this word hope, because I believe that in order for us to understand what we're talking about here, in order to answer questions about our hope, we have to understand what we have. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to read verses 9 to 20. And I'd like, as we read, I'd like you to watch for the word hope, because it's several times in here. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Just two points out of this passage. First of all, I would like to point out to you the certainty of our hope. Here in verse 13, the writer refers to the fact that when God made his promise to Abraham, he confirmed it with an oath. And since God could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself when he confirmed it with an oath. And then in verse 16 and 17, he explains that when a promise is confirmed with an oath, it's to end all strife. In other words, it's the end of all disputes. That's as sure as we can make it, when you confirm a promise with an oath. There's no point to dispute this more. This promise is sure. It's guaranteed by an oath. And that's what God did with Abraham. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says that just the way God did that to Abraham, he's doing the same thing with us with the promise he gave us. He's confirming it with an oath. So when we claim a promise that God makes to us, and God has confirmed it with an oath, we can be sure that's the way it is. God gives us the promise of eternal life. We don't have to doubt it. It's as sure as anything can ever be. That's certain. The certainty of our eternal heavenly hope. Now, number two is the dependability of our hope. Notice verse 19. He calls this hope an anchor of the soul. Now, we think of anchors as being dependable, don't we? What a terrible thing if you need an anchor really bad and you threw it out and it didn't work. We think of anchors as being dependable. Well, we need an anchor in this life because nothing is sure. The only thing that's sure maybe is change. It's going to keep on changing. And he likens our situation in life to that of a ship caught in a storm. And around us, everything is shifting like a ship on the waves. It's going up and down and back and forth. It's a very unsettling situation. Now, I understand the way, I'm not real accustomed with ships, but I think what an anchor does in a situation like that, they throw that anchor out, and I understand it goes out the front part of the ship. And as that anchor grips on, the ship swivels around, and it faces the waves, which is very important because if it doesn't face the waves, the ship is doomed. A wave coming in the side of a ship will unbalance it, throw it over, and the ship goes down. But with that anchor attached to something solid, when the waves beat on the front, it can ride out the waves. It holds it in position, a safe direction. Now, he says, in the same way, we can have that anchor. We have that anchor. Around us all might be shifting, but we have an anchor holding us secure. Now, it gets better yet. Where does that anchor fasten? He says it fastens within the veil. Do you know what's within the veil? God himself. And he tells us that Jesus opened up the way to God, and now you and I can take our anchor, and we can throw it in through that opening in the veil, and we attach it to God himself, the one that gave us the eternal promises. And guess what? The storms of life can beat against us. They can try to turn us over, but we're facing the right way. We're facing toward God, the one that gave us our hope. And the storms cannot upset our ship because we are facing God. Well, compare that to those that have no hope. That's who we are to give answers to. Those that are floundering, their ship is sinking. And you know, we have what everybody else needs. We have what everybody wants, but they don't know they want it. They may not even know about it. And when they do know about it, they may still think they don't want it, but they still need it. That's the hope we have. Well, moving on now to the kind of the report part of things here, I'm going to share some of the experiences that we had in North Carolina. And I want to say that there were some very enjoyable parts of this, but I don't want you to get the impression that my wife and I think we did a really good job. There are many, many people here that could have done much better than we did. And I hope that we have learned some things. It was a learning experience, and I'd do some things a little different if I'd go again. But my desire is that as I share these little stories, several things. First of all, I hope that we can all be challenged to, like Galen said, find them situations throughout your daily life, and don't be afraid to take advantage, not advantage, don't be afraid to step in and use that situation to offer hope to those that need it. And the other thing I'd like to have happen tonight, I'm going to give you some people's names. And these are real people facing real struggles. And if you could jot them names down and pray for them, you know, we're miles apart now, but that's no problem for God. And when you do this to people, you hear them out, and you let a little bit of your heart there, I would really be blessed if you could help pray for some of these people, because they have struggles. And we certainly didn't take care of all their struggles, that's for sure. Well, first of all, I'd like to tell you about a couple that we met, not because of what we did for them, but because of what they did for us. Their names were David and Linda Peachy, and interestingly enough, they were the cooks at the base where we got our meals. And to us, they were just a real blessing. They were both in their 70s. Both of them had had stents put in their heart or their arteries within the last year. I think David had his done just in May, but they were there serving, feeding 25 volunteers three times a day in a kitchen where the breaker flipped if you turned the microwave on, and only two stove burners worked on top of the stove. And the kitchen was that small, we ate on the porch, or we served on the porch. There wasn't even room on the porch to eat. Men had to go off and down some tables, but it was really tight. But Linda told my wife, oh, well, I'd rather die from working too hard than not working hard enough. Remember, service without sacrifice is senseless. What are we willing to sacrifice to be involved with offering hope to needy people is my question, my challenge. Well, getting out onto the streets, I remember well, you know, in the morning you leave the place you were staying and you head out into town and you didn't know what you were going to meet. It was kind of a unique feeling, that being out of your comfort zone. We'd park our car and start walking up and down the streets and meet people and talk to them and see how they're doing and seeing if we could bless them in any way. And one day, well, it was hot when we were there, but that didn't matter. That was okay. But we were walking and meeting people, and my phone rang, and it was the job coordinator who was in that same town at the time. And he said, I think you ought to go over here to Main Street. He said, there's a little motel there. It's just a small motel with maybe 10 rooms. And he said, I talked to the owner there, and he said, I think he said that he's about at the end of his rope. I didn't know what we'd find, but I said we would. We were only a few blocks away, so we started walking. The motel had been flooded out with maybe 16 inches or 2 foot of water, I forget. And when we got there, there was a little white minivan sitting by the office part there, and a man got out of there. And we soon got talking. His name was Shishir. He was an Indian man. He was 62 years old. He lived about an hour away from the motel, and he spent about half his time back home working at a job, and the other half he would come here and take care of his motel. And he admitted to us that his motel had not been doing too good even before the flood. And now it was pretty well devastated. He had a bad shoulder, and so he couldn't even really physically do anything about his problem. And different agencies had been there to see him, but they were all set up to do houses. They didn't do businesses. And He said there were contractors that would come in and clean it up, but he said, I can't afford that. He said they charge outrageous rates. And he was just very discouraged and very dejected, and he started crying, and he said, I know God's going to work this out, but I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. So our hearts really went out to him because he wanted to hope in God, he said, but it was pretty hopeless. He was about out of hope. I thought he must be one of the most discouraged people I ever talked to, but tried to offer some encouragement, and we talked about God and brought Jesus up and how we can, you know, Jesus tells us to bring our burdens to him and so forth. And, well, he said he's a Hindu. Oh, he's a Hindu. I'll stretch you a little bit. He believed in God, but I understand that Hindus have many gods. And I don't think they know about Jesus Christ or acknowledge him. So anyway, we prayed with him and offered him some encouragement and so forth. And when we didn't feel like there was a whole lot further to go, we bid him goodbye and went about down the street again. And the next morning, we were going to leave for home that day. And I told Sharon, we need to go back and see Shashir. We just really felt like we hadn't done enough for him. And he was so discouraged. And so we went back, and what do you know, he wasn't there. Well, we were going to be leaving for home in a few hours, so it wasn't a lot we could do. But we did let some pamphlets and tracts there in the office. The door wasn't locked. We went in and just laid them there. And then we left. That was on Friday. And, of course, these people were on your mind. And you wonder, did you make any difference? Well, on Tuesday afternoon, my phone rang. I didn't know the number. I answered it and said, "This is Shashir." I said, "Shashir, how are you?" Well, he said, "I'm a lot better." You know, he said, I think his words were, he said, "You and your wife helped me over the top." And he said, he went on to say how he had got some help to clean his motel up. I said, "Well, how did you get my number?" Well, he said, "In the information, in the materials you left me, you left a card with your name on it. I forgot I put that in there." And so he called me, and, you know, I wish I could say that Shashir became a Christian. To my knowledge, he hasn't yet. But I do know we left him with a message of salvation, and I do know that we were able to bless him. And someone has said that the joy of the Lord is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. You and I can take the presence of God to people, and they might not do with it what we wish they would do with it, but we don't know what God can do with that once we've introduced them to him. So don't be faint-hearted. Take our hope, take your hope to people, because you don't know what will come out of it. Remember a lady by the name of Debbie. She sat on her porch and told us how bad her landlord was, how he hadn't come around in a year to see them, and so they hadn't paid their rent in a year either. Their house had gotten flooded, and he didn't come around to see how they're making out, of course. She was pretty well upset with him. She had to stuff bags in the holes in the floor to keep the snakes out. And we asked her if she has family. Well, she has children, but they lived in another state, and she hasn't talked to them for years. She seemed to feel like all her problems were caused by somebody else. And looking back on that, I thought maybe we should have told her, you know, Debbie, you're your own problem. Anyway, you can pray for Debbie. You wonder what happens to these people. Another man whose name I either failed to get or I don't recall, was sitting on the porch with his daughter. And when we introduced ourselves and got talking, and I tried to move the conversation towards spiritual things, and he said, "I'll let that up to you folks. But if you want to talk politics, pull up a chair." I didn't think we wanted to get into politics with him. Maybe we should have. I'm not sure. He seemed very closed to any spiritual conversation. And yet later, as we talked some about, you know, why things like this happen, or a little bit that type of thing. And he admitted that it makes sense that somebody must be in control of all this. So I was glad to hear that. And I hope that as he wonders about why things happen, he'll find his creator. But one of the couples that I really can't forget about that really intrigued me was a young couple by the name of Dean and Gracie Nelson. They were living in their camper beside their gutted house. Dean was 27 years old, and the first day we met him, Gracie, his wife, was at work. And Dean was very open. We had a lengthy conversation with him, and he talked about his hopes and his dreams for his family. And he told us that this country is in a mess. And he said that because he says nobody has any values anymore. Like, as I was taught, if you're in a room and a lady comes in, you give her your chair. He said, you don't see that anymore. But yet, when I tried to talk to him about spiritual things, he said, well, I'm not overly religious, he said. So here we have a man who thinks values are important, but he doesn't see religion as a source for those values. The next day we came walking by their house again, and there they were in the yard, and Gracie was home that day. So we stopped in again and chatted just a little bit. And he mentioned how impressed he was that we took the time to stop and talk with him and pray with him. He said we reminded him of his grandmother because she used to take him to church and pray with him. And pray for him. So we offered him something. We reminded him of something. I was blessed by that. Someone has said that encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. And so even though we may not always get the results we want, can we be a little bit of oxygen to someone's soul? Just a little bit of life that will make a difference to them? That will challenge them with where they are, where they've been, and where they're going? I hope so. Well, one of the things that we left North Carolina with, I remember when we got in the car to go home, we kind of the way things ended up there, but we found out that in going to bless others, we got blessed. We were in a portion of what we call the Bible Belt. And so a good portion of the people we met were, I would say, professing Christians. We'll let it at that. And we were blessed by some of those people. We met Will and Edith, who were trying to clean up their house by themselves. They were in their 70s, and it looked to me like Will's working days were pretty well over. I guess you'd say he walked at a snail's pace, and I don't know. They had some done, but they had a long way to go, and so I called the job coordinator to see if he had room for another house, and he said, oh, come over. And he signed them up and made them very happy. And Edith gave my wife a hug and a kiss and said, I just can't get done handing out the hugs and kisses. And then she said, thank you, Jesus. So that was nice that we got to help him with that. But we were also amazed with how many folks were determined to find good in the midst of tragedy. One of them was an old couple in a little house down by the river, down at the end of town. And we walked up on their deck, and there they were. And I asked the man his name, and he said it, and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't quite catch that. And he said, it's Weldon, like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we met Weldon and Edna. They were both in their 80s. Edna, who's on kidney dialysis 2 times a week and still sings in the choir at their church. They're just right down the street and across the block. And Weldon, who's the deacon there. Their church also was flooded, by the way. And he's also the caretaker at the cemetery right around the corner. Edna took my wife in because she said, I want to show you something. She took her into their closet, and she said, there you can see. She said, the water stopped 2 inches from hitting Weldon's suits. She said, God is good. She said, we lost our shoes, but we still have shoes on our feet, and Weldon can still go to church because he has his suits. She said, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. I don't know what wonders he's going to perform with this flood, but I'm looking for them. We talked to a set of sisters who were working on their parents' house. And as we were getting ready to leave, the one of them said to the other, don't you want to pray for these people? And so instead of us praying for someone, someone prayed for us. So reach out to those who have need of hope, those who are in need of encouragement, because in reaching out, you might just end up being the one that's blessed. Might not seem that way all the time, but do it anyway. I'd like to close with a few questions. When you're finished here on earth, what will you have accomplished? Did you make a lot of money? Did you have a lot of fun? Did you make a difference in anyone's eternal destiny? There's one thing that we have to be honest with ourselves about. And I want you to think about this fact. Human beings with eternal souls are the only thing in this life on which we can make any eternal difference. What are we doing right now to offer hope to the needy people around us that will make a difference in their eternity? God help us to be faithful.